If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. A beautiful black Bible, actually, that you can take if you don't have one. It's yours. And Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 977. If you're new with us, we are working our way through the book of Ephesians. And we're just about halfway, or a little bit over halfway done this morning. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, so just two verses. But just to get a running start and to help us back up and to understand the context of those two verses, I want to read for us beginning in verse 1 through 14. But again, our focus will be on verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And here's our two key verses. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Let's have a short prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment in time, this moment where we can gather together as your church, as the bride of Christ, where we can sing praises to you, where we can remind ourselves of what a wonderful, beautiful Savior your Son is. And Father, how we need you to help us understand these two verses. We in no way can do this on our own, so we plead with you, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, when my kids were much smaller, we would take them to a theme park, Dollywood or Carowind, something like that. And often, they would desire, they would want to ride on the big ride, which means the roller coaster. But there was always a stipulation, especially when they were younger, that they had to meet a height requirement. And there was always, when you entered into the park, there was always sort of like a person standing there basically measuring the children to see whether or not they met the requirement so that they could ride the big rides, the roller coaster. And I always found it very entertaining to watch the kids sort of try to muster up just a quarter of an inch or a half an inch. And they would do various things like take a deep breath and hopefully raise their diaphragm up like that was going to help. Or kind of put their chin up. In my case, the eyebrows go with it, you know. Maybe that will help. But at the end of the day, it didn't matter, did it? Because there was a person there, there was a worker, and their responsibility was to measure objectively measure the height of the children, and either they measured up or they didn't. And I share that with you this morning as a way of illustration, because our passage this morning, our two key verses, Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, is all about measuring up. But it's not measuring up in terms of a physical attribute or a characteristic like height. It has to do with measuring up with a quality called a spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And what makes 13 and 14 so unusual and so unique is that it's not your personal or individual spiritual maturity or my personal or individual spiritual maturity. Most of the time when we think of spiritual maturity, we think of our own lives. We think of our own maturation. We think of our own advancement. We think of ourselves as, well, I started out as a baby in Christ, as a child in Christ, but I have progressed. Maybe I had an issue with anger. Or maybe I had an issue with drinking. Or maybe I had issue with laziness. But over time, God has taken me and He has grown me up. He has matured me. And that's a beautiful thing. And He does that. He does that to us individually. But 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 is not in reference to your personal individual maturation. This is about a corporate maturity. This is about a collective maturity. This is about a church-wide spiritual maturity. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're here today, and I don't assume everybody's a Christian, by the way, but if you're here and you're a Christian, then you have a relationship with Jesus, and He has brought you into the family of God, and there's a unity that exists. It's undeniable. We have unity within the body of Christ. But there's a difference between the unity that exists and the unity that's expressed. Sometimes there's a bit of a gap. Why? Because we're sinners and because we're selfish. And so when we talk about corporate or when we talk about collective maturity, we're talking about growing as a church so that that distance between the unity that exists and the unity that expressed gets closer and closer together. That's maturity. Which begs the question, doesn't it? How are we doing? I mean, we can talk about it theologically and biblically, and we're going to go over the passage, but really, when push comes to shove, how are we doing as a church? How are we doing as BCF? And to help us address that, I have taken those two verses, verses 13 and 14, and I have condensed them into sort of three themes to help us come to grips with whether or not we are maturing as a church. And the three themes are this: the process of maturity, the marks of maturity, and lastly, the results of maturity. Process, marks, and results. So let's begin with the process of maturity, which is laid out for us in verses 11 and 12, so just right before 13 and 14 are key verses. Let me read 11 and 12 for us again. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That last clause there, for building up the body of Christ, it's not numerical buildup. When that says, when Paul writes, for the building up of the body of Christ, he's talking about maturing. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the process because Chris spent a whole sermon last week, did an excellent job. I'd encourage you to revisit that. But just by way of review, I want to begin by saying the process of maturity begins with the Word of God. The process of maturity begins with the Word of God. Verse 11 lists various offices that have to do with those who handle the Word of God. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Some of those offices still exist today, some don't. In our context, shepherds and teachers of this church, the elders of this church, handle the Word of God. It's a big responsibility. It's our main responsibility. We have two responsibilities as shepherds, as teachers, and as elders of this church. It's to preach and teach the Word of God and to pray. Everything else is secondary. And so our job, by way of review, it's not to entertain you. It's not to amuse you. Our job is to faithfully open up this book, read it, and explain it to you, and pray that God would use it to change your life for the glory of God and for your good. That's our responsibility. And that's what we try to do faithfully. But then something happens as we preach. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. So that's, again, part of the process. Starts with the Word, it's preached, and then you are equipped. You are given the necessary skills to do the work of the ministry. There is so much that goes on here at this church that we could never do it all by ourselves. And we're not intended to do it all by ourselves. But together, collectively, we are to serve one another. And all of us have the ability in some way or another to take God's word and to use it to bless other people. Now, sometimes we do it in very tangible ways, like handing out bulletins. Sometimes we do it by teaching children. But it's all a way to serve and to bless others. And then that causes what? It causes the building up of the body of Christ. It causes maturity to take place. So that's the process. That's the process of maturity. The Bible is preached. You are equipped to serve. And the body matures. Now, I just want to have one application before we move on. And that's especially to you graduating seniors, if you're here. You probably are sleeping in. But for those of you who are here, you're going to leave this church, and you're probably going to move. And I want to encourage you, the first thing that you do, before you do anything else, and you can start this from today, find a good church that preaches the Bible. Find a good church that values the Word of God. If you want to know whether or not a church is solid, and if you want to know whether a church is on this progression, on this trajectory from corporate childlikeness to corporate adulthood, figure out what their attitude is and their value as it relates to the Word of God. It's a great test. So I want to encourage those of you who are leaving to do that. So in verses 11 and 12, if we see the process of maturity, In verse 13, we see the marks of maturity. We see the marks of maturity. Let me to get a running start, I'm going to start with 11, but the marks of maturity are in verse 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We already saw that. For building up the body of Christ, right? For maturing us. Here we go. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do we know if we are, as BCF, how do we know if we are maturing as a church? How do we know if we're progressing from being a corporate child to being a corporate adult? Well, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives us three marks of maturity, beginning with this: a unified faith about Christ. A unified faith about Christ. Look at 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the faith there, it stands for what we believe. What we believe about what? It comes after the words and of the knowledge. What we believe about the Son of God. which raises a big question, doesn't it? What do we at this church believe about Jesus Christ? Yesterday I was talking to someone, and when they first moved to this area, they started looking for churches. They went to a church. They went through the whole service, and Jesus' name was not mentioned one time. That's a problem. That is a big problem. When you go to a Christian church, and the name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned one time. So what do we believe about Jesus? Well, let me read from our statement of faith that I think succinctly explains what we believe about Jesus. We believe in the Lord Jesus. That's a good start. Who is God and man in one person, that he has existed eternally as God the Son, and taking on a human nature, he became incarnate and was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived a sinless and righteous life, and by his death on the cross atoned for our sin as our substitute, bearing guilt, removing sin, and defeating death and the power of the devil, that he was buried, and on the third day he arose bodily and gloriously from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us and rules as head over the church, having been given all authority in heaven and in earth, and that he will personally and visibly return one day with great power and glory. Amen? So that's what, at least theoretically, at least on paper, that's what this church, that's what BCF believes about Jesus Christ. But you know it as well as I know it. There's a big difference between having a statement on a piece of paper that we can all agree about it intellectually, and having the truths of what I just read come down so that it completely transforms your life. Big difference. That's why the second mark of a maturing church is so important. What's the second mark of a maturing church? It's a unified knowledge of Christ. So we're going from a unified belief of Christ to a unified knowledge of Christ. Let me read 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to have knowledge of the Son of God? Well, the word knowledge is used many different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes knowledge means a first-time understanding of who Jesus is. In other words, there was a time when you didn't know Jesus, and then you were saved, and then you came to know him. For example, 1 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's one way knowledge is used. That's not how Paul is using that in describing the maturing church. That's not what he has in mind. What he has in mind is this ongoing understanding, this growing knowledge about who Jesus is. And in fact, earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he uses knowledge in that way. If you want, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read 15 to 18 to you so that you see how knowledge is used then and how it's used in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the, what? Knowledge of him. And then he's going to explain what that is. Verse 18, chapter 1. Having the eyes, again, He's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to Christians. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. That what? You may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Go back to Ephesians 4:13. That's the idea that we have when Paul's saying that if we're maturing, if we're growing, if we're advancing, if we're going from being a corporate child to being a corporate adult, that we have this unified knowledge, this unified understanding of Christ that's growing. And the Bible is talking about, it talks about moving from childhood to adulthood, 1 Corinthians 3, Hebrews chapter 6. We're just applying it to us corporately. And he's describing a church here that is moving towards spiritual adulthood because of their continued understanding and growth of who Jesus is. You know who understands this concept best in this room? People who are married. Did you know your spouse when you married them? Now be very careful, okay? Did you know them? Really? Well, we kind of did. I didn't know my wife. I did. She was cute. I knew that. I knew I wanted to be with her. But I didn't really, and she didn't know me. If she really knew me, she probably wouldn't have married me. But what happened over time? We grew. We began to understand each other. We hit some bumps in the road. We had our ups and downs. We had our joys and our sorrows. Mourned together. Laughed together. And what does that do over time? It just knits two people together because you have this understanding of the other person. That's what he's describing here. And by the way, that's why when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, he's going to call marriage what? A mystery. It's a... we're going to get there. It is a mystery. It's a mystery because it explains the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying when you corporately, when you're maturing, when you're growing, when you're advancing, you're not a child. You're not thinking about Jesus the way a child thinks about Jesus. You're growing in your love for him. All those things that I read in that statement, it just becomes life to you. Jesus becomes your life. He becomes your bread. He becomes your living water. He becomes your rock. He becomes everything. I want to build my life upon him. He's just more than, oh, I guess I want to accept him. I want to receive him. I don't want to go to hell. He goes from that to being my everything. That's what it means to understand and to grow and to mature. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Let me just read it to you. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see that? You see his mindset? Everything is secondary to Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I'm still on this path. I'm still moving. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. That's just the trajectory of maturity. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then listen to what he says in verse 15 of chapter 3. Let those of you who are mature. We're talking about maturity. Paul says, let those of you who are mature think this way. Is that the way we think? Is that the way you think? Is that the way I think? Do we think and do we believe that everything is secondary compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ? Are we a people that puts Christ, are we a church that puts Christ before personal preferences? Are we a church that puts Christ before having to be right? Are we a church that puts Christ before grudges? Are we a church that puts Christ before recognition? Are we a church that puts Christ before popularity? Perhaps at times, but if we're honest, not nearly enough, which means that we still have some maturing to do, doesn't it? We do. It's fine. As long as we're moving in that direction. But God is so good. He is so good. He is patient. He is full of grace. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. And he does not give up on BCF. And he does not give up on his church. And that leads us to the third mark, which is a unified resemblance to Christ. A unified resemblance to Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. When we are maturing, when we are advancing from childhood to adulthood, we will attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that the body of Christ will resemble Jesus. That's what it means. We will begin to look like him more and more. And again, I think marriage illustrates this so beautifully. I was so privileged growing up. I was just around just such beautiful models of marriage. It was such a blessing, both in my family and at my church growing up. Perfect marriages? No, not at all. But just models of grace and models of love and understanding. And one of the benefits of staying at one church and obviously staying with one family is that you see aunts and uncles and grandparents, you just see their marriages move forward. And it just becomes so clear, these two are like, they're one. It's almost like they're one soul. You just see them as a unit. Like you can't imagine them apart from each other. And by the way, I see that with many of you in this church. Just such a blessing to see the faithful marriages in this church and how it just resembles that relationship between Christ and his church, and how I just see you and your spouse over time, and it's like, they look like each other. Like, this is amazing. And in the same way, the church that is unified in what they believe about Jesus and unified in their knowledge of Jesus is a church that will one day resemble Jesus. It's so beautiful. So there you have it. Those are the marks of maturity. Mark number one, a unified faith about Christ. Mark number two, a unified knowledge of Christ. And mark number three, a unified resemblance to Christ. So let me just close our time by briefly sharing what are the results of maturity. And it can be summed up in one word, stability. When we are a mature church, when we are growing in maturity, we will be a stable church. Look at verse 14. It answers the question, why grow maturity or why attain maturity? It shares the result. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The mature church is a stable church, meaning that the mature church is not childlike. What do we know about children? Children are unpredictable. Children are easily distracted. Children are sidetracked. And I'm not saying that, and I hope you don't understand me, I'm not saying that as a knock to children. I'm just saying that that is normal. That's the type of behavior that we should expect from children because they're children. You ever try to teach a children's class? I mean, you just got them right where you want them. You're ready to just, you know, give the exclamation point, and all of a sudden, why is that fly buzzing there? You know? They are totally sidetracked, totally distracted, And what Paul's telling us here is that we're not to be that way if we're maturing. We're not to be sidetracked. We're not to be distracted by the latest trend, or distracted by a new teaching, or distracted by a new technique. And unlike the godly pastor teacher who cares about the spiritual life of those in their care, those who teach questionable or false doctrines are often motivated by human trickery and deceitfulness. And that's always been an issue for the church. In Paul's days, the issue was Gnosticism, which, if you don't know what it means, it means that there is this secret way of knowing God. It was trying to infiltrate the church. Paul had to step up. He had to be the adult in the room, as well as other Christians, to teach believers that's false, that's trickery, that's deceitfulness. We're not headed that way. That's childlike. We're stable. We're moving in this direction. In the 16th century, the deceitful teaching had to do with salvation and the idea that we could be saved apart from grace and apart from faith alone, in Christ alone. So God raised up an adult in the room by the name of Martin Luther. Praise God, and he led others. We're going to be stable through this. In the early 20th century in this country, there was another form of trickery, another form of false doctrine that had to do with the Word of God and the sufficiency and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And God raised up other people like Gresham Machum, who said, no, we have to be adults. We have to be mature. We're not heading in this direction. That's childlike. We will be stable. In these current days that we live in, there's deceitfulness. There's false doctrine related to human sexuality, related to marriage. Yet God still continues to raise up churches and raise up men and women who are letting us know, no, we're not going to be childlike. We're going to be stable. We're moving in this direction. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. That's what we want to be. We don't want to be a child. We want to be mature. We want to be growing. Are we a perfect church? Is BCF perfect? No. Are we maturing? I think so. I think we're maturing. Do we have more maturing to do? Of course. But by God's grace, he who began a good work in this church will be faithful to complete it. Amen? Amen. He will complete it. In the meantime, may God give us the grace to continue manifesting the marks of a maturing church. The marks of faith and knowledge and Christ-likeness. And may God grant us stability for whatever lies ahead.